Welcome to the Miracle Camp podcast, and thanks for checking out this recording from Man Camp. Please enjoy listening to our speaker from the weekend.
All right, men, way to sing. Great start to the day here. Looking forward to our time together. There are some books on the back table there. I mentioned that last night, and they are available. There's three different books there. A couple of them are written as in kind of daily devotional format, one that I referenced last night called The Indwelling Life of Christ. Also, a book called The True Vine by a guy named Andrew Murray, who was a British guy who was a missionary in southern Africa over 100 years ago, also written kind of as a devotional way. And then a book I put together some years ago called Consuming Christ. I'm going to reference that a little bit later today. On average, some are less than 10 bucks, some are more. If you can give 10 bucks and take a book, please do that and give it to me, give it to Eric, somebody on the band, they'll get it to where we need it. So that really doesn't make any money off of any of these. It just allows us to buy more books to give to more people. So if you want some of those, help yourself back there and just give us some money if you can. So all right, we're focused on the vine and the branches. We're going to talk today about what's the responsibility or the role of God the Father in this union. Remember, yesterday we talked about a union, and Donald Carson says it's breathtakingly spectacular. How is it that we as human beings could in some ways live in union with the Holy Trinity? This is reality. It's what Jesus promised. It's what he prayed for. And it's what God does. We can't do that, but God can. And so we're going to talk this morning about what is God's, the Father's role in that. What is the role of the Holy Spirit in that? This evening, we're going to talk about what is the role of the Son, Jesus, who is the vine. And then tomorrow morning, what's our role? What's our responsibility, really captured by the word abide? So if you go there, go to the text. John chapter 15, we'll reference it throughout the day. Just kind of keep your Bible open to that and keep it open as you go into your group discussions later as well. Verse 1 says, I'm the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser, which means the person who takes care of the vineyard, if you will. And so our first blank you can fill in for God the Father is he's the caretaker. He is the caretaker of the vineyard. He's the owner, he's the designer. His primary responsibility is the bearing of fruit. That's what an owner of a vineyard wants to do. That's what they hire a vine dresser, or they themselves are the vine dresser, because they want to bear good fruit. And so the caretaker is really the designer, the planner of the vineyard. And I've done some research here, both online, and has actually met with some people who own vineyards, which has been fascinating to learn what they do. And it's not that easy. We have one near us, just a couple acres, a little vineyard. This couple did it in their retirement years, started it a number of years back, and they did extensive research and realized for the soil they had to do things a little differently than a lot of vineyards, because the soil where theirs is a lot different than the vineyards up here. And by the way, there's a lot of vineyards up here. You might want to spend some time this afternoon, just walk that way on the road, and you'll walk by them. And hopefully you're going to learn a few more things about that this morning. So the vine dresser has to figure that out. What soil type do I have? What sunlight do I have? What nutrients are in this soil? How do I supplement that? What water is available? How do I control water? Maybe it's too much, maybe it's not enough, depending on soil type. So they have to understand what kind of nutrients are coming from the soil, the water source. And as we go through this, and I'm going to talk about a lot of horticulture, I want you to realize we're talking about the vine dresser, God the Father. And this is what he does for us. Remember, we're the branches that get grafted into the vine. And so everything we talk about, be thinking of it not as much horticulture, but just as pointing to what God the Father does for us as people that can be potentially connected to this vine. Another thing the vine dresser does is build a trellis. A trellis is very important for that vine to grow, and especially for those branches to grow on that trellis. It's very vital, and there's a lot to that we're going to talk about a little bit here this morning. You can think of the trellis of the people of God, of God's vine, as the church. The leadership and organizational structure of the church. There's a lot of flexibility and freedom in that, but there is some direction given in the New Testament for the church of Jesus Christ. There's to have a plurality of leadership, elders, deacons, pastors, others who are part of the leadership of the church. There is some structure. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says, God is a God of order, not of disorder. So God has ordered his vineyard. It's all according to a plan that he designs, he builds, he's put into practice, and then he tends it. He cares for it. He invests in it in a very consistent, ongoing way. This is one thing the couple who did the vineyard near us said surprised them. They said, we are surprised at how much work this is. This is not just a summer, springtime. This is year-round. We are working in this crazy vineyard to produce these grapes to make wine. So they were surprised by the volume of maintenance and tending that it requires. So let me give you a few insights from them. This is really cool stuff. When they started this years ago, they had little 12-inch vines with a little roots of about 24 to 36 inches. That's what they bought, and they planted them. And if you drive by it, it's very systematic. The vines are separated very consistently. There's a cable, which is kind of their trellis, and they have that there because they said their soil is too good. They said our soil grows so well that these vines grow very rapidly, and so pruning is a big deal for us, and the branches grow so fast, they said we have to train those branches. So they train them around that trellis and where to go and where to move. The reason they do that is because those branches grow so fast, if they're not continually tending them, they'll grow long enough, they'll end up laying on the ground. That is death to a branch. If a grape branch is laying on the ground and trying to bear fruit, that's where they're going to pick up pests, disease, mildew. There's all kinds of bad things that happen if a branch is downcast. You with me? Luke talked about David in the Psalms. You remember where the Psalms say, my soul is downcast within me? Bad things happen when we have a downcast soul. When the pressure of the world, when the stuff weighs us down, and sometimes we're growing like crazy and it's good, and all of a sudden, that's where the pests, and remember, guys, we have an enemy. He's a pesky little thing, isn't he? And if he can bring mildew, pests, too much moisture, dryness, all those things to us, disease, insects, he destroys the fruit. So the vine dresser has to always be on top of the game to avoid this type of stuff. Different branches hang differently, they taught me at the vineyard. They said some hang nicely and they're real tender and they're easy to train. Others are kind of stiff and they go all over the place. I'm like, yeah, I know some branches like that. I call them grandchildren. Or actually, they're myself. I'm one of those branches. They just go all over the place. They're hard to train. Some branches are stiffer than others. Their preference is to have branches no bigger than a pencil in diameter. They said, we prefer young, tender branches because they're easier to train, direct, guide, bear the best fruit. Isn't that interesting? Some of you are a young, tender branch in the vine of Christ. And sometimes you think, I don't know enough. I don't know as much as all these old guys with the gray hair and all. Praise Jesus for you. Because you are tender and young in the Lord. And he will train you. He will guide you. He will direct you. He will bear fruit on you for his own glory. Praise. No wonder the scripture says, don't look down on a person's youthfulness in Christ. Praise God for you guys. Now, they talk about pruning. We're going to get to that a little bit later. But when you prune, you cut off some of the buds. And they taught me that each bud that you see on a vine, they call it a nodule. Each nodule has three potential buds. So you and I would look at it, we'd say there's a bud on that branch. And they say each of those nodules has three actual buds on it, one that they call primary, one secondary, one tertiary. They say if you leave the secondary one on there, the secondary bud will only produce half as much as the primary, and the tertiary not even that much. So they cut off two of those buds off of each nodule, and they just leave the primary one left. They also, once that bud pushes a shoot, and that shoot will then produce two to three clusters of grapes, but they cut off two of those clusters to maintain one cluster per shoot. So you have a nodule with three buds on it, two of them are whacked off. That one bud is then going to grow three clusters of grapes, chunk, chunk, two of them are cut off, so you have one cluster of grapes left. That's how our caretaker, father, vine dresser, God helps to focus us in our life. Because some of you guys like me, I'm so guilty of this, I got a million things going on all the time. And, you know, we've all probably said it, you know, I got so much going on, I wonder if I'm doing any one thing well. Our caretaker God will help us eliminate activities that maybe aren't going to bear the best fruit for his glory. If we're in tune with him and we're connected and we're abiding, we'll get that. And that can be, oh, he's lopping off something I really wanted to do. That's where we have to be responsive and obedient to the caretaker God. There's also threats. And this is so encouraging to realize, as Luke was saying again, there's all kinds of threats to our Christian life. We have an enemy. Sometimes that enemy works through people. And sometimes we don't notice it. Well, the wise vine dresser realized that his branches face new threats every year. And they told me that that's true where they are, right there in Pettisville, Ohio. They said every year it's something new that we have to fight off. One year it was black rot. One year it was mildew, and they realized that happened because their grape clusters were too close together. And so they had to train branches differently. They had to prune in a different way so each cluster could grow kind of in freedom a little bit to avoid the mildew. They said some bug called a lantern fly. Anybody know anything about a lantern fly? Never heard of it. They said a lantern fly can destroy an entire vineyard. So they have to be on the lookout for an egg mass. If they see an egg mass of lantern flies, they have to scrape them off and get rid of it, or it could infect the whole vineyard. Hail damage, a very real thing. We just had this 2 days ago, or was it yesterday? I don't know, it was 2 days ago. We had hail that's almost golf ball size. It was awesome to watch. I was standing in the house. I put my motorcycle helmet on and actually went out and scooped up a cup of it. It was a little bit painful. But they're in the freezer. These balls of ice are awesome. I'm going to have a Coke when I go home, or maybe, you know, on the rocks, on God's rocks. It's fantastic. You don't miss it the next time you have hail like that, I'm telling you. You're laughing at me, but it was pretty cool. All right. So these are all things a wise vine dresser does in order to bear good fruit. Birds and pests come. They say if a bird, when the grapes are about ready to harvest, that's when the birds want them as well. And they'll just come after those things. So we see on this vineyard, they put big netting over the cables, over the trellis, over the vine to protect them from the birds. But they said the birds figure that out. Sometimes they come in clusters or group of birds and they'll peck away till they kind of can break through the net. So there's all these challenges of this disease, these pests, these predators. God knows that. And God's heart is to protect those branches, those tender little pencil-sized branches, because he wants them to bear really good fruit. So he will train those branches. He'll focus those branches on the activities of life. He'll protect them from the pests and the enemies. He'll make sure that the nutrients are just correct. He will help. He'll do everything in his power to help you, branch, to be fruitful for his glory. You got a big God in your corner. You got a big God doing a lot of stuff for you. Now let's talk about another function of a vine dresser. Not all vineyard guys do this, but there is this opportunity for grafting. For grafting. That's number two. God the Father, our vine dresser, grafts wild branches in. Now, I want to take you to a different text. You don't even need to turn there. We're just going to look at one verse. Let me set the context. It's Romans chapter 11. Paul writes the book of Romans, and he's talking contextually here in chapter 11 about the Jews and the Gentiles. And he's referencing the Jews as God's people of the Old Testament, and he talks about them as an olive tree. And so there was an olive root, an olive stump, the tree, that was God, and the branches of that olive tree were God's people. But then he talks about how they fell into unbelief, and they were cut off because they failed to believe. They turned away from God. The Old Testament, you've read it, it's an incredible record of that, of the people of God turning away from him. And then Paul says to us as Gentiles, I'm assuming we're all Gentiles in this room, that we were grafted in. So here's what he says in Romans 11. He says, if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and that's who we were. We're born sinful. We come into the world separated from God because we're rooted in this wild olive tree. So we're wild guys, okay? And you were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree or into an olive tree that was in a vineyard. In our case, we're thinking of a vine of Christ, the grapevine. We were cut out of an olive tree rootstock and grafted into a cared for, a vine that was cared for by a vine dresser. How much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? This is what Paul was talking about to give the Jews hope later down the road. If they didn't persist in unbelief but return to their God, he would graft them back in again. So understand that as branches in Christ, you've been grafted in. That was not your natural connection to God when you were born. You were born separate from God, really condemned because of sinfulness. What God does is grafts us into his vine. And Andrew Murray, in this little book that I just referenced, The True Vine, one of his statements in there, he says, no tree can grow except on the root from which it sprang. So until God grafts you into his vine, you're a wild olive branch growing wild olive fruit, okay? And there's no hope of the fruit of the Spirit growing from that wild rootstock. That branch has to be cut from that, in our case, sinful rootstock and grafted into the perfect vine of Christ. Now, let me talk about this, again, from horticulture. I guess before I started studying this, I thought if you were going to graft a branch from one vine into another, you would just go over and cut the branch and bring it over and make a cut in the vine and stick it in there and hope for the best. There's a whole lot more to it than that. The main thing that just so impacted me, because this is really my experience, and I'll tell you my story tonight, but one who's going to graft vines into a grapevine, they will cut the branches at the end of the growing season. So in our area, that's November, late October or mid-November. Before the winter sets in, and if they want to graft some branches from here to a different vine, they'll cut those branches, and as soon as they cut them to be grafted, they're called a scion, S-C-I-O-N. So the scions are cut in the fall, and they're placed kind of in a cool, dark place. And not outside where they can freeze, that you don't put them in water, you just put them in a place, in a room, let them go. And they stay there for 3 to 4 months. And they don't graft them in until this time of year, March. Because it's this time of year when the sap is flowing. The greatest volume is right now, right after the winter. Somebody was saying last night, you cut into a maple tree about this time of year, and it's just going to run out of there. The sap is just flowing like crazy right now. And that's when they graft those scions in. And here's why. If you try to cut a branch and graft it in immediately, it is still full of the life sap from the prior rootstock. So let's go with Paul's language of an olive branch. If you're cut from a wild olive root, you're full of olive sap. Draw in that sap. And if God tries to plug you into his vine of Christ, you're not going to draw in that sap because you still have the life of the prior rootstock in you. So they cut the branches and they let them lay for about 3 months, and the sap of that prior vine just kind of slowly evaporates or drains out of them. In my story that I'm going to tell you tonight, I felt that way for about 2 months. I felt like the life was draining out of me until I got to a really, really desperate place. I had no idea of this stuff at the time, but I can tell you the day, because I could see it in the eyes of my friend, the look of Jesus in his eyes that cut me to the heart. And it was a couple months until I finally surrendered and said, okay, God, I have no idea what you're doing. I wish I'd have known even half of this stuff. He was grafting me in. But that season of having the life drained out of you, the old life, is really, really hard. And some of you men here this weekend might be in that place. It feels like you've been cut, separated from what was life-giving to you. Maybe you're recently separated or going through a divorce. Maybe there's just problems in your marriage and you feel so distanced from your wife. Maybe you've lost a child. Maybe you're just an empty nester and the kids have left the home. And I had a friend tell me years ago, he said, Matt, you need to prepare for this empty nest thing because it is not easy. You look forward to it and you think, oh, yay, hoo-hoo, we can have fun now. Or just mom and I. It's rough. Rough enough that he fell into unfaithfulness when they were empty nesters. So sometimes we go through these seasons in life, and the things that were giving us life, it feels like God is just allowing the life to drain out of us. That's when we got to understand the purposes of God. We'll talk more about how to graft in this evening, because the branch is not the only thing that gets cut to enable grafting. The vine has to be cut. We call that the cross of Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that not only were you cut, the eternal Son of God was cut for you, that your sins could be paid for, that you could be redeemed, that you could be grafted in. Without the work of Christ, we have no hope of living in union with the Trinitarian God. More about that tonight. Now, I've already mentioned, but one of the problems, especially for a newly grafted branch, because it's so vulnerable, especially in a place like this vineyard that I visited where the soil is so good, that branch will grow so fast under optimal conditions, and if it was grafted in and you put grafting tape around it, it can be too heavy. If it falls on the ground, it is very, very vulnerable to disease, to pests, to all these things. So a wise vine dresser watches all of the branches, especially the newly grafted ones, to make sure they aren't downcast and fall on the ground. So sometimes that means they have to lift them up and literally train them or tuck them back in around some other branches or in the trellis to keep them off the ground. And that's our third point. A wise vine dresser lifts up branches. And now I'm going to give you a little theology here. Look at verse 2. I said last night, you can read verse 2 and it might scare you a little bit. Verse 2, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, the vine dresser takes away. That's scary to me, because he says every branch in me. That means it's a branch that's already united to him. Why would the Father take that away? And I was trained theologically to believe in the perseverance of the saints, which means if you're in Christ, you've trusted him and he is in you and you are in him, you're what some people call eternally secure. You're good to go. This seems like, wait a minute, a branch is in Christ. If it's not fruitful, it's just gone. That's a scary verse for me. So I honestly used to teach people perseverance of the saints. You're okay. That's how I understand the New Testament, but I have a John 15:2 problem. I don't quite know how to explain that. It doesn't fit with the rest of the New Testament for me. Until, I don't know, 6-8 years ago, I was reading a book and heard somebody else say, you know, you really need to check the language of verse 2, because that word that is translated in the ESV, and I'm using the ESV weekend, this weekend, translated takes away, really means to lift up. And sure enough, if you study that Greek word, the basic meaning of it means to lift. Now, contextually, it can mean lift, to separate, to lift up in order to take away, like you'd pick something up and carry it somewhere else. And I think translators have realized, because this is, that it must be talking about the same thing. Pruning later in the verse, so it's talking about cutting there. This must mean cut here. But I've really come to believe, and I wouldn't stake my life on this, men, so understand that. I do believe this verb is better translated to lift up. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, if it's in Jesus and it's not fruit bearing, God doesn't want to be done with the branch. He wants to lift it up. He wants to retrain it. He wants to tend it so it can be fruitful. Now, this is a different kind of branch than what you see in verse 6. Look down at verse 6, brothers. If anyone does not abide in me, well, that's not a branch that's connected to Jesus. If someone is not abiding in me, then that branch is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. That's a different person than in verse 2. They were never connected. They're not abiding. There may be a sucker branch or some of these things that just that they weren't grafted in. They're not by design to be there, so they're eliminated. Now, this really has changed my perspective on this. And I have to say, translating this word lifted up seems much more consistent to me with the whole of Scripture, because we have a lifting God. And David said it, my soul is downcast within me. David also said in Psalm 3, God, you are the lifter of my head. Throughout Scripture, we see God is a lifter. When his people are down, he lifts them up. He doesn't stomp on them. He doesn't destroy them. He gave his son for that. He's not going to destroy you when he already allowed his own son to die. He's going to lift you up. He's going to pour into you. He's going to help you. He's going to resource you with all you need. So men, when you are bald, like we talked last night, bored, angry, lonely, discouraged, you got a choice to make. Cry out to your heavenly Father and say, I'm feeling a deficit here. Fill me. I'm connected to you. Just encourage me with the life-giving sap that only you can pour into me. When the annoying pests or the frustrations of the evil one or just the brokenness of our world come on you, again, that's opportunity for a deficit prayer. Now, I put another acrostic in your booklet. It's not as clever as the word bald. Instead, it's the word dipho, which is no word at all, but... And don't call me a dipho. My boy's here now. I didn't even realize that. They're probably going to call me dipho from now on. So anyway, and here's what dipho stands for. The D is disrespect. Disrespect. This is such a big thing for us as men, isn't it? That's why Paul said in Ephesians 5, wives, you must respect your husbands, because God has wired us that if you disrespect us, we will act like a branch from a wild olive trunk every time. That's why the words have never been said to a woman, hey, wife, do you want your man to love you more and to be affectionate, even romantic with you? Well, just disrespect him. Those words have never been said, and they never will be said. Because few things frost us as much as disrespect, whether it comes from our wife, or people in the workplace, our children, doesn't matter who it comes from, disrespect. Because God wired us that we are to respect. There's lots of applications of that. Respect one another. And let me just say this about your wives. This isn't a marriage retreat, but fellas, if you're married, realize your wife is deaf to disrespect. She is deaf to it. Poor thing, she doesn't get it. Now, you're blind to opportunities to love on her, okay? She's deaf to disrespect, you're blind to opportunities to love her. This just happened 2 days ago. So the windstorm that went through a few weeks ago, I don't know when that was, it destroyed our trampoline. You know, we got a 15-foot trampoline, looked out the window after the storm, and it was standing vertically beside my barn. I don't think that's right. So ripped a couple of the legs, so we had to find some parts and all that, and I finally found the parts on Marketplace and drove too far to get them, and I have them, and I'm ready to rebuild it. And we had grandkids here last week from Tennessee that are hardly ever here, and I was working for this and having the pressure of getting ready for this, and Tuesday I go to Africa, and I'm preaching 5 times in Africa next week, and I'm getting ready for all this stuff. And my wife says, bless her little soul, you know, the girl said Mimi's house just isn't as nice without the trampoline. Well, then the girls can go out there and fix it. And then she saw my face, apparently, because she's deaf to disrespect, man. She had no idea what she said till she saw my face. And then she said, honey, I didn't mean to pressure you or disrespect you. And then God gave me grace to not say, well, it's too late. You already did. Your wives are deaf to disrespect. They don't get it. Don't withhold love for them just because they don't understand your need for respect. You can help them understand that sometimes in a loving way. Honey, that felt a little disrespectful. How can I love you in response? That's what we got to work on. Now, the I stands for irritation. Irritation. This isn't somebody sinning against you. This is just kind of what Jeremiah called again, you know, last night. You know, the S word. Stupid people. I guess you could use a different S word to describe them, but don't. This is irritations. We live in a world that's broken. And sometimes we just get irritated. And if there's too many pile-ons of irritation, again, we can revert back to that wild olive trunk. P stands for pressure. Pressure. I think these are things that are unique to men. I think we feel pressure differently than women, differently than children. Everybody has to deal with pressure. But for men, sometimes it just gets so heavy that it presses us down like a branch that is downtrodden, laying in the dust. Sometimes heat puts pressure on the branches in the vineyard. And so if there's a lot of sun, the vine dresser has to be aware of that. And maybe a cluster of grapes is growing and it's a real hot season coming. He might move that branch around in the trellis a little bit so that cluster could be under the cover of another branch's leaves. Now think about that. Realize the body of Christ is a whole bunch of branches. You got some fruit growing on you. You got some leaves growing on you. Your life source is the vine, not the other branches. Don't be dependent on another branch. Don't be expecting another branch to feed your soul. But sometimes our vine dresser God reorients us with each other within the body of Christ, the fellowship, because we need each other to shield us from some of the pressure or to help us or to redirect us. It's a beautiful picture. Our life source is the vine, but we need other branches sometimes. The F stands for frustration. This is just when things don't go as you expect. I think it's a precursor to anger. If we don't manage frustration well, we'll get angry and we'll explode in rage. Frustration happens when the truck won't start, when the wash machine doesn't work, and when the wife nags you to fix it. Frustration comes when things at work don't go as they should, when you can't get the materials, when the new hire doesn't work out, whatever it is. This is frustration when your goals are blocked. And the O stands for just being overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. If you are any one of these things or several of them together, just like with the acrostic bald, you're vulnerable. You're downtrodden. And you need to be lifted up. That's when it's time to pray a deficit prayer. God, would you lift me up? I know that you are the lifter of my head. I know that you are the lifter of my soul. My soul is downcast. And I can't fix the disrespect, the irritation, the frustration, the pressure around me. I can't change that. God, would you lift me up in the middle of it? Fourth thing that
the vine dresser God does is disciplines us. And this is the second half of verse 2. He says, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will bear even more fruit. So this matter of pruning is super interesting, isn't it? It's hard to do. It's very counterintuitive. How many of you have pruned something already in the last few weeks here? It's time of year to prune. Okay. We were talking to some guys last night who do a lot of pruning. I'm super happy to talk with you. Pruning is counterintuitive. My father-in-law taught me to do quite a bit of it. He had an orchard with maybe 8-10 apple trees, and a couple times in the spring when he got a little older, he'd say, hey, would you help me prune the tree, which meant he stood on the ground, I had to crawl up in the apple tree, and he told me what branches to whack off. I said, where's the help in this? This is all this is going to be. And it was hard to climb up it. Have you ever climbed an apple tree? Those are hard branches, and they hurt. And by the pruning time in March, it's thick. It's trying to get through there. And he, cut this off, cut that one off, cut that one off. I'm like, are you sure? And after a half hour, it seems like there's more branches on the ground than there is in the tree. Chris, you got to give the line, man. Stand up and tell them how your grandpa told you to prune a tree. This is fantastic, man. This is worth whatever you paid to come this weekend. Right here it is. Did I tell you? It's worth the weekend. I don't know if you paid $500 to get here. It's worth it. Just to have that mental picture of whipping a cat through a tree. It's fantastic. Sorry if you're a cat person, for crying out loud. Email Eric. So it's very counterintuitive. My wife scolds me every year when I prune stuff. It's like, honey, you want the lilacs to look really good? We got to cut this big stuff out of there. Every year we have conflict over pruning. Now, I can be a little excessive. I'd just as soon run the lawnmower over everything in the yard. not going to lie, but, you know. Think of pruning as discipline. Hebrews 12 is a great chapter of discipline in the Scripture. 12:7, it says it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? A father loves his sons. So of course you're going to discipline them because that's for their good. And that's the next phrase. He disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Share in his holiness. That's union. That's union. To strengthen that union requires discipline, and that's pruning. Now, let me tell you about pruning a little bit, that I learned this from the vineyard. It's called Knotty Vine, right? Very near me. I drive by it several times a week. Same place that the branches grow really well. So, I would have thought, I guess I always thought this about God's discipline, that God would discipline me when I messed up, when I would sin, or when I would goof up, or when I'd get off track, somehow he would discipline me. But I learned from the vineyard that discipline is very, that pruning is very systematic. It's all according to a plan. So here's their plan. They said they prune every branch every year 2 times. Very systematic. And they just did it. I drove by the other day, and they have these vines up about 6 feet high. And then this time of year, these big, long branches that kind of hanging down, and they cut, it might be an 8-foot branch, they'll cut it back to two bud clusters, which might only be 12 inches long. So they really whack those babies back. And then they prune again in May. And I said, why do you prune twice? They said, well, we have to prune early in March or the branches will end up on the ground. That's death to the branch, bad fruit, got to do it. But in our area where it's so cold, we have this mix of good soil, and yet we're probably going to have another frost sometime after we prune in early March. And when that happens, it damages or wounds the end of that branch where we pruned it. Now hear this, man. This is so cool. So it grows out again, but the part that grows out is wounded. And a wounded branch can't bear good fruit. So we prune it again in May, and we cut out the wound. Oh, Do you realize your Father God can take care of your wounds? Let me tell you a story that it's just nothing short of a miracle. I've been a pastor for a number of, I used to say years, I can say decades now, good grief. And the church where I formerly served, my office was up like a half a flight of stairs. I had a woman call me for an appointment, an elderly woman. I'll call her Pauline. That wasn't her name, but she's passed away now, but some of you might have known her, so I'm just going to call her Pauline. That wasn't her name. And as we're walking up the stairs to my office, she starts to weep. I said, Pauline, I'm so sorry. Come on in. And she sits down, and I said, what's going on? She said, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry for how I hurt you. And I'm like, okay. How was that, Pauline? She said, well, you know, you remember the last time I was here. I'm like, yeah, I had no memory of this. Zero. I said, Pauline, refresh my memory. I really don't. She said, oh, stop. She said, you know, when I came up here and criticized you because you were taking us into contemporary worship and all the stuff you were doing. She said, I was so ugly to you. Will you please forgive me? I am so, so sorry. And I'm like, I had no memory of this whatsoever. And she didn't believe me. She just thought I was trying to be nice to her. I said, Pauline, literally, I don't understand this. Are you sure it was me? Did you talk to one of the other pastors? You've been smoking something? What's going on? This is, what, I had zero memory of this. None. I said, when did this happen? Oh, it's when you were first here, which would have been 6 or 7 years prior. And I may be half senile now, but I wasn't then. I'm like, what is happening here? And we ended up having a beautiful time of worship because I finally convinced her that, Pauline, the Lord has allowed me to forget that. If you hurt me, the Lord took away that wound. It is no longer a part of my soul. It is no longer a part of my life. I have zero memory of that. And I've tried to remember that ever since, and I can't. I got nothing. And I could not convince her that she didn't do that. Praise God. There's so many things in our world that will wound us. These pests, disease, all of these things. But our Father still wants us to bear fruit. And if a wound in your soul is hindering you from fruit bearing, you cry out to the lifter of your soul and he will deal with it. Because he wants more than anything for you to bear fruit for his glory. So Gavin Ortland says in his book, Hills to Die On, he says, a healthy Christian will be continually corrected and repaired by God's will and will submit to, even delight in this correcting process. We got to learn to delight in God's discipline. Realize it's not a scolding, it's not a punishment, it's there to train you. God is very systematic in that. Every branch, twice a year, every year. Down to two buds. And then of those two buds, they have two nodules, they take two of those away. God knows how to do that. Trust him. Trust him. Now, I don't know where you're at this weekend, fellas. We're not finished here yet. Don't get excited about lunch. It sounds like we're finished because I'm going to pray, but we're not. We got to do God the Spirit yet, and it'll go faster than it did with God the Father. Let me see if I missed anything on the notes here, too. Oh, the leaf pluck. Got to talk about the leaf pluck. All right. Sometimes a branch has too many leaves. In this vineyard near us, they make sure they have no more than 10 leaves on one branch. Like, who knew there was so much to a vineyard? Buy a vine at Lowe's and stick it in the ground, for crying out loud. What else? Who knew? 10 leaves. Who goes around and counts all the leaves on branches of? Well, they do. Because they know if there's more leaves than that, there's too much shade, the fruit's not going to grow. To optimize the sunlight that each cluster receives, it needs to be a maximum of 10 leaves per branch. So once those leaves come out, the buds start to grow, they go out and they're literally pulling leaves off of these branches. Because your branch might be shading my development of fruit production, or mine might be shading yours. And so God knows how to move us around in his body to maximize fruit for his glory. What a cool thing. All right. Some of you are here today and you really need to be lifted up. Please talk about this when we break in a few minutes. What do you need more? You need God to discipline you right now? Are you in a season of discipline? And share your heart, what that feels like. Maybe some of you are downcast and you need the men in your group to pray for you just that God would lift you up. Maybe some of you are wounded and you're like, I'm just too wounded. I'm even questioning my faith. Have the men pray for you that God would cut out that wound, that God would heal you. Some of you might be feeling like I did when I was cut to the heart. I was very hopeless. I was like, I don't even know. And some of you may just say, I don't know if I've ever been grafted in. Would you pray for me? And we'll give you opportunity for that tonight as well. Lord Jesus, would you help us assess where we're at? We're kind of dumb, ignorant branches. We don't see the perspective that you see. Thank you, Father God, that you are the vine dresser. You are the owner, designer, builder, manager, maintainer of a vineyard for your glory. And thank you that you want us to bear fruit for you. And you know what it takes for that to happen. So you know how to discipline us. Lord, would you give us hearts to receive your discipline, to delight in that, to embrace it, to look for it, to pray for it? May we be that for other men. For men who need shade, can we come alongside them and redirect ourselves to help them? For men who really need to grow, can we help them do that? Lord, train us, teach us. Manipulate your trellis or the other branches to maximize fruit for your glory. Help us assess this and do what only you can do in our hearts this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, turn your page. We're going to talk about God the Spirit. What is the Spirit's role in all this? Remember, Jesus said, as we said last night in John, Jesus said, now he is with you, then he will be in you. So think of yourself as a scion that's been cut from a wild olive root and you're just laying there. You got no hope of life until you're grafted in. You can't find life within yourself, the life of God. It's impossible. So we need to be connected to receive a different life source. The Holy Spirit becomes our life source. Think of him as the sap of the vine. And that's not specifically stated in the text, but as you overview all of Scripture in the New Testament, it's pretty obvious that the Holy Spirit comes to us through the finished work in the person of Christ, and the sap flows through the vine. That, think of the sap of the vine of Christ as the Holy Spirit, both his power and his word, word and spirit. And sometimes in our evangelical churches, we emphasize one and not the other. If you're from more of a Pentecostal background, you probably really elevate the Spirit and his work in your churches. If you're from a more Reformed tradition, your church really elevates the Word of God. We don't have any tolerance for these crazy people dancing in the aisles. The reality is the convergence of Word and Spirit. Anytime the Word and the Spirit come together, because the Word comes from the Spirit, and the Spirit illuminates the Word, so they're kind of inseparable. When they are together, and we recognize them together as the sap flowing into our souls, power is released. Let me explain this to you. Go all the way back to Genesis 1. Don't turn there. You know it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Spirit is present at the beginning of creation. And then what happens next? And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In that glob, that universe of darkness where the Spirit was hovering, the Word of God came and something came into existence that didn't exist the second before. Light. And then the five other days of creation. That convergence of Word and Spirit that caused all things to come into existence is the same Word and the Spirit that God wants to flow into your heart when you abide in the vine of Christ. You talk about a deficit. Do you know God wants to work supernaturally in you and through you? way beyond what we can imagine. That's why Paul said God will do immeasurably more than all we can think or all that we can imagine or think to ask for. God wants to do so much more in you than you've ever thought to even ask him for. Same power that brought the universe into existence, God wants to pour into you. All right, so a couple things about the Spirit. Number one, the Spirit is new life and sustenance to the branch. New life and sustenance to the branch. Let me read a little bit here. You can see it. It's here. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself. If you ever prune something in the summer when it's full of leaves and you whack that off and you lay it on the ground and you don't pick it up till the next day, or even a couple hours later, those leaves have already dried. They've already withered. The life leaves the branch so quickly. A severed branch cannot bear fruit. It can't maintain life. Its only future is death. We have to be connected. So we go on in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, what is the fruit? We don't call it the fruit of Matt Boyers. We don't call it the fruit of Darren Van Meekeren. We don't call it the fruit of Timmy. We call it what? The fruit of the Spirit. It's not my fruit. Would you hand me that sack, Luke? I brought some fruit along here. Here's a nice pear. Who wants a pear? Okay. Good-looking orange. Who wants an orange? Apple, oranges, little red apples, big orange, big pear, orange. Oh, lemon. Who hasn't had a lemon yet? Here we go. Little apples, strawberries. We got them all. Yay. Okay. All right. Who wants somebody take a bite of your fruit? He actually tried. That's fantastic. I've used this before. You're the first one actually tried. That's amazing. This is plastic. It is plastic. Looks pretty good. I would want to peel that. I just peeled one this morning. But it's plastic. If you try to bear fruit for yourself, this is the best you can come up with. And it looks pretty good. And you can play the game. You can pretend to be grafted into Jesus and by your own human effort create something that looks like that. But there's no life here. It's a piece of plastic fruit that a dead branch might manufacture. It's not the fruit of Matt Boyers. It's not the fruit of Miracle Camp. It's not the fruit of Eric Roop. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And that only comes when we are connected in vital union with him. I'm trying to manage time here, so let me keep rolling. The New Testament talks about the Spirit as living water. Jesus, the woman at the well, said, "Would you give me a drink of water?" And then he proceeded to tell her, "Whoever drinks this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." He said the same thing in John chapter 7 at a feast. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. Living water is one of the key terms for the Holy Spirit. I think we got some bump through. Well, go to John 7, 37 to 39. I think we have that on the screen. There it is. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Be connected to the vine. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." When rivers of living water are flowing from your heart, you will bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit will bear fruit in you. This he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's another place where Jesus looks ahead and say, you will receive my Spirit and he will bear fruit in you. It'll be like a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Next text from Psalm 36. I love this. Blessed is a man who trusts in the Lord. Oops, they feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from your river of delights. That's what the sap of the vine is. God giving us his river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Awesome stuff. This is the living water of the Holy Spirit. I was going to read this because of time. I won't. But there's a chapter in the Consuming Christ book on the Holy Spirit, on petitioning in the Holy Spirit. And let me just say a quick thing about this book. Some people say the first chapters are kind of hard to read. I'm not really quite sure what that meant. It's not hard for me to read, but then I wrote it. So, you know, a dummy can understand his own words really easily. It's amazing. So if you want this, just skip over the first couple chapters maybe and go to the four chapters. We just call them the four P's at Crossroads. And they're principles of engagement with God's Word. Principles of engagement with the Word and the Spirit. One is to ponder God, and when you read the Scripture, you just think deeply about this caretaker God and all that Scripture reveals in him. The second one is to pour out your soul, which I'm going to talk more about tonight. God kind of forced that on me for 2 months when the lifeblood just drained out of me. And then the third one is to petition in the Holy Spirit, and that's why I'm telling you this right now. There's a great chapter in here all about the living water of the Spirit and how we receive him. And it's all about asking and receiving. We can't manufacture fruit. We can't demand that the Spirit comes to us. But we're told in Ephesians 5, keep on being filled with the Spirit. That naturally happens as we abide in Christ. So if you want a little more help with that, the fourth P is the word praise. These all come out really out of David's Psalms, most of them. So this is at the back if you want some help with some of those things. All right. Jeremiah, one more text here about the living water and how it gives life to the branch. Jeremiah 17, the prophet said, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. Isn't that cool? Wouldn't you like to be a secure enough branch that you don't have to fear when the heat and the pressure of life come? When diphtho gets all over you, it's the best I could do. When you're pressured, you're frustrated, you're irritated, you're overwhelmed, and then some joker disrespects you yet. How great is it to know that you are a tree planted by a stream of water? You are connected to an everlasting stream that is pouring into you the Word and the Spirit of power. Its leaves remain green, and it's not anxious in the year of drought, for it doesn't cease to bear fruit. Maybe some of you are in a real season of drought right now. You feel really, really dry. Isn't that amazing that if you're in Christ, you're still connected? You are in him, he is in you. Even though there's a drought around you, you're okay. You're okay. You can even still bear fruit in that season of drought. Second thing is guidance. I'm not going to talk much about this. We'll talk more about it in tonight's session. John 14, 26. Jesus said, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. So when the branch is grafted into the vine, everything that the vine taught, gives, and pours out is received by the branch, including guidance. Guidance through life. Now, one of the things we're going to talk about tonight, when you graft a branch in, there has to be cambium alignment. The cambium layer is the layer that all the sap flows through. It's right underneath the bark. And if the cambium layer of the scion isn't aligned with the cambium layer of the vine, the graft will not take. It has to be aligned so the sap can flow unrestricted to the scion. This is the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit will help you align your thinking and your behavior with the truth of Scripture. Because all we know apart from Scripture is how to live like a wild olive branch. Uncultivated. Wild. The Scripture allows us to align our thinking so we can receive the maximum amount from the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, fruit on the branch. We've already talked about this. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Once healed from grafting, which takes a good year or two, a branch eventually bears new fruit. And that new fruit has characteristics both of the branch and the vine. This is fascinating. Now, I know we're going over time, but Eric said, ha, ha, we don't worry about time at camp. It's fantastic. I just thank you, brother. So I was doing research for this a few years ago, not for Man Camp. I didn't know at the time I was going to speak at Man Camp. I don't care that much about Man Camp that I prepped for multiple years, but it just turned out that way. So I ran into a woman called Kimberly Crawl. She was a professor at, what's the Christian school in Phoenix? Grand Canyon. She's now at Trinity, and New Testament professor. And she had done her doctoral dissertation on horticultural science as it relates to the vine and the branch metaphor. And so I read it, and this woman is crazy smart. Like, I can't even. I tried to read her dissertation and went, I don't know. I read it like four times and have to take a bunch of words out and got a thesaurus there, wearing the thesaurus out, just trying to figure out what the world she's saying. So she's stupid smart. But I emailed her and I said, could I get a Zoom call with you? So she gave me 2 hours and we talked about all of this stuff in relation to the vine and the branch. It's so cool. So I'm going to read you some of this now. And again, I've tried to dumb it down because I'm a dummy, but it still may seem like language that doesn't usually come out of my mouth or yours. So here's what she says. As the rootstock and scion become one and yet do not share genetic material, so too can the believer abide in Christ and both maintain their distinct identities. So you don't become a Jesus, and Jesus doesn't become a you. When you're grafted in, you're still who you are. Your life source is just different. So the vine is still the vine, the branch is still the branch. But let me read on. The union site where there is active regeneration is the only place in the whole plant that undergoes what appears to be some sort of genetic transfiguration. The Holy Spirit, as target of the union site, is able somehow in his person to maintain the abiding relation in a state of dynamic recreation and transformation while initiating and allowing for the sharing of properties by way of his interpenetration of both entities. You see how she talks? What she's saying is, the Holy Spirit acts to both unite the Son and the human creature and yet to maintain the distinction between the Son and the human person. So the fruit of joy that the Holy Spirit grows in me will look different than the fruit of joy in Bryce. The fruit of patience in me will look different than the fruit of patience in Miles. Because we retain our own identity, but our life source is different. It's the vine. It's the sap of the vine. It's fascinating stuff. All right, brothers, more on this tonight as we talk specifically about how Jesus was cut, that we could be grafted in. You've got questions now, unlike last night, you've got questions for both the role of the Father and also the Holy Spirit. Sorry I couldn't give as much time to the Holy Spirit. But invite you now to break down into your groups. I'm going to pray and release you. And then this afternoon, you got that half hour. I would encourage you to go outside. It's a beautiful day. I know it's a little chilly. And just look at how dormant these trees are. There's no leaves out there. But they're coming. They're coming. Is your life more like that right now, like a dormant tree? Maybe find some branches that have fallen. There's plenty of them up here, I'm guessing. Don't be climbing trees and breaking some out. I don't know. Don't get on a pruning craze here. Unless Eric tells you to. And just think about that. This branch has no life in it. And snap it over your knee and realize how brittle and dead it is. It has no hope unless it's grafted in somewhere. Maybe if you want to take a walk, Eric told me that you said that new trail starts kind of at the base of the zipline tower. If you go over there, if you know where that is, big old tower, it's the only one on campus, can't miss it. There's a start of a trail there, and it goes kind of around that way, and a portion of that goes real close to one of the vineyards here. Now, don't go running into the vineyard and doing stuff that you shouldn't be doing, but just go there and stop and look at the vines. They've probably recently been pruned. I don't know. I haven't seen it. But spend some time thinking about this metaphor out there in creation, because this... Remember, I'm equipping you to start a deep dive in this metaphor.
Thanks for listening to this chapel session and for diving into Scripture with us. We hope you've been encouraged in your walk with Jesus, and we hope to see you here at camp for next year's Man Camp. So, thanks again, and have a great rest of your day.